Father, we just thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together this morning, just on a beautiful morning that's starting to just feel and look like fall. The cool mornings and just the warmth of the sunshine, it just reminds us of your goodness. And we just thank you for placing us in a nation that, in a spot in this world that we're free and that we're able to come do this and we're able to go about our days without persecution and worrying about what's going to happen around the corner from us. And we know that it's happening and all over in this world, and we just pray for those people who have to deal with that. We just continue to lift up Fassel to you this morning as his heart just grows weary and heavy, and the burdens of the hurt and the ugliness and the evil that's taking place over there right now, that he's trying to just be your feet and your hands, that you can just encourage him. Just lift him up. Just bring the people before him that he needs to speak to and he needs to comfort, and we just pray that he does that in your power and that you just speak through him. Just those people are your children, they're our brothers and sisters, and we have a heavy heart for them, and we just continue to pray for the people of Pakistan that are just under so much ugliness right now. And we just want to just pray for our nation as we get closer to just election and all the things that are going to take place in the next year in this country, that you can expose the evil where it's due. Just bring to light the ugliness and the evil that people are trying to do for their good, and the way that they speak against you and do things against you. We just pray that you bring those to light so we can just have somebody that honors you and respects you and can run a nation as you've intended things to be, and just be able to bring our nation back to a nation that considers you their God, that truly looks to you as the leader and the one who can orchestrate and make things happen instead of relying on man's power to do things. We pray for our nation. We just lift it up before you this morning. And as we go forth this morning, again, we just want to pray that your spirit, you may just run rampant through this building. We just pray for the little ones downstairs, that they may be able to concentrate this morning, that they can just that they can be excited, but be eager to learn your truth and just learn your ways and who you are, so they can take it and go forth with it as they go to school and they go to their parents and they just have different interactions with people that we're not able to. And this morning, as always, I just have nothing of value to say to anybody, but it's just your words, that you may use me to speak as your vessel, that your spirit may just pour out things that everybody needs to hear, including myself, that we can all learn together and be encouraged by one another as we just continue to go through your parables this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've got a busy day today. There's a lot to kind of cover in a short amount of time, and it doesn't seem like a lot, but as always, it turns into it. And then continue to pray. I was going to touch on this before and I didn't, so I'll do it now, but continue to pray for Basic. We have 7 or 8 kids, I think, at this point that have expressed the want to be baptized. So we're going to do that for them this afternoon. That is something that these kids have made the decision to follow Jesus, to accept Jesus into their life. They know that salvation does not come by baptism. They just want to use this for an opportunity to share their faith with their parents, their grandparents, their family, and their friends that don't get to go to Basic or don't get to go necessarily do things with them. So they've invited a whole bunch of people to be able to do this with, and it's pretty exciting. So just pray for this afternoon that that goes well, that God can be glorified in that, and that there's no confusion, like sometimes baptism can bring confusion and muddy water into things, which we know that is not the case. It's just the showing forth of their decision to follow Jesus and live a life that reflects who God made them to be. So pray for that, if you will, today. And it's just a great opportunity to be able to have these kids. Some of them are going to give testimonies on, you know, what they did to, you know, what was the decision in their life that they made to follow Jesus? Why did they want to do it? What did they see the value in a relationship with Jesus? So they're going to have an opportunity to give the gospel to people that will probably be there that maybe don't know who Jesus is. So pray for that. And maybe my mind is going to bring all that stuff in this morning. I have no idea, because it kind of all ties in together with these parables that Jesus is speaking of. So, again, the book of Matthew. Matthew's a Jew. This is written to portray Jesus as the king for the Jewish people. Is kind of the direction that Matthew takes this gospel. And obviously we know the whole reason they crucified Jesus and he hung on that cross was because he wasn't the king that they wanted him to be. They wanted him to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire, kick them out, and be able to establish a new reign and rule of their own. And obviously Jesus didn't do that. That wasn't the point of what he was coming, the kingdom he was bringing forth. And the kingdom that he's bringing forth is what we're going to cover this morning in these parables. So they all kind of tie together. If you look back in the first parable of the sower that we talked about, they all kind of fall in line, and they all describe the kingdom of heaven. When we look at all of them, we look at the kingdom of heaven is obviously Jesus' kingdom, and we look at that is Jesus is revealing through these parables kind of the description of what his kingdom is like. Like what is it? What do you expect? What do you, you know? Number one, how do you obtain it? You know, salvation, obviously. We know that, and that's going to be brought up here again this morning. And just different aspects of what he expects, the reign and rule of his kingdom, how that is. And we look at the parable of the sower, and Jesus is explaining to them that kingdom would come through a perfect message that only a small number of people would respond to. Remember when we were going through the parable of the sowers, we knew that the seed was good, it was a viable seed, it was a perfect seed, and it went into different soil conditions that were not fit. So the message went out to many, but only a small number of the people would respond to it. And he's telling these people that are looking at it and they're not understanding, you know, they see the kingdom as an earthly kingdom of the rule and reign from kings and queens and all that, and they're like, how, what do you mean? We don't get it. You know, so Jesus is using these parables to explain to them how this kingdom of his will be built on earth, which you and I are playing part in as the church age. So the parable of the sower, Jesus is explaining to them that many are going to hear this message. It's a good message. It's a pure message. Many are going to hear it, but not everybody's going to respond to it the same. So the parables of the tares and the wheat was when he is on earth establishing this kingdom, and as when you and I are on earth continuing to establish this kingdom, that there will temporarily tolerate those in opposition to this kingdom. That was the parable of the wheat and the tares, where you had the weeds that were grown with the wheat, and they were coexisting, commingling together, just like us. We have people that we have believers and we have unbelievers that are mingling together on this earth. And as that kingdom is established and continues to grow, that's something for the time, as we'll see, before Jesus brings his judgment and wrath upon that. There's a time that we're living in that will mix in the kingdom, which you say, why? Which I'm getting ahead of myself, because obviously God desires all men to be saved. So he's giving us time. He is patient. He is giving sin. He's allowing sin to continue to happen to be able to bring as many people into this kingdom as he can. So the parable of the mustard seed is that this kingdom would start small, but obviously then it would grow into the greatest kingdom, bringing blessing to all people. As we covered last week or the other week, when we just the blessings of the birds in the air that were able to nest in that tree and be covered by that. The people all throughout earth, you look at, I'll use Pakistan as a perfect example. The Muslims in Pakistan right now are being blessed by the work that Faisal and the Christians are doing. Even though the Muslims are burning them down, murdering them, raping their children, they're doing all that stuff to them. The gospel of Jesus and the church is still turning around being able to be a blessing to those people. Okay, so there's been a word, blessing by association. That would be kind of that same thought. So the parable of the leaven is the kingdom would again start small and unnoticed, because leaven's like yeast with the bread dough rising. So it would start small, but it would grow into the largest kingdom. It would start small and unnoticed, but the growth and the expansion would be in abundance throughout, which then is the church. Okay, the picture of the leaven is kind of a picture with the church of growing the kingdom of Jesus kind of within itself. And that's what we do. The more people we share the gospel with, the more people we interact with, what happens? The church continues to grow. And that, in turn, grows the kingdom of God. So all of these parables are reflecting and referring to, symbolically, the kingdom of heaven, right? So when we look at why does Jesus put so much emphasis on his kingdom? Because that's what's going to be talked about again today. Time period. So before we go, we remember the time period that we're in. Okay? Jews thought what? They thought they were special people, right? They thought because they were the bloodline of Abraham, that they had the lineage of Abraham, that they were God's chosen people and God's chosen race. So they were elect, if you will. They were held above everybody else. They had special privileges. They had special things that were only available to them since they were God's chosen people. One of those thoughts that they had is they don't need a Savior because they're God's elect people. I don't need a Savior if God chose me to be in heaven with Him. That's the mentality of the Jewish people. So who is Jesus speaking to here when we look at the context of this, right? So the time period is when Jesus is going through explaining these kingdoms and His kingdom and these different parables, it's to the Jewish people that He's trying to say, hey, you have a need for this kingdom that's going to be by your personal choice. It's contrary to the thought that just because you're from the lineage of Abraham and you have the bloodline of Abraham in you and you're God's chosen people and God's chosen race doesn't punch your ticket into eternity. You still have to make that choice. And that's what Jesus is bringing to light in these next two parables that we're going to look at this morning. So, therefore, these parables show that the decision is to be made by a personal choice. So we'll read in verse 44, and I'm sorry I told Eric that we were quitting at verse 50, but I think we're just going to go ahead and close out all the way through 52. So I'll read verses 44 through 52. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells it. He sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. But the bad they threw away. So will it be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 51, have you understood all these things? Jesus asked to his disciples. Have you understood these things? And they said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure, things new and old. So, back to 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. To us, this may not make sense because we don't hide treasures in fields. It's not what we do. So go back to the time period. There's a antiquities, or however you say it. Help me out. Antiquities, however you say it. Okay. I'm stumbling this morning. Of the Jewish people, which is written by Josephus. He was a Jewish historian, clear back. Basically, he took from Adam and Eve all the way up to 70 AD to the fall of Israel, the nation. He took all of that and he historically fit everything together off of biblical scripture. Okay, so it's kind of a neat comparison that you can run along with, and it gives you a deeper look into history at that time of what was going on in the time periods of this. Okay, and he's got something that we'll look at, but when you look at why you say, okay, Jesus, you're talking in parables. Parables needs to be an analogy to people that they're familiar with. So that story that you're going to tell them or whatever information you're going to present to them, it needs to make sense in that. It's kind of an analogy. Think of a parable that way. So why are you talking about a treasure being buried in a field? Because to us that makes no sense. But to these people it would because of the time period that they were in. So you take the nation of Israel at the time, and it was sandwiched in between Egypt. You had the Assyrians up to the north, and then off you had the Medo-Persians, and you had the Babylonians. You had all those empires that were kind of the world powers at that time. And then you had little Israel sitting in there. So think of any time that those guys started having issues and started doing things, warlike things to each other, battles and different things, where would they travel through to be able to meet and fight everybody? It would always happen, not always, but a lot of times you'd be happening, those events would take place, or you would have somebody going from Egypt up to the Assyrians, and where would they travel through? All those warriors would travel through Israel. Or all those Syrians would travel down through Israel to Egypt. Or you'd travel up to the Medo-Persians and the Babylonians. So it was a thoroughfare, if you will. So you have all these nations that are always fighting against each other and always hostile against one another. They're always just the people, the Jewish people and the people of Israel were dragged into their mess at all the times. So if you were that person, what would you do with your valuable things? You didn't have banks. You didn't have safety deposit boxes. You didn't have storage sheds. They didn't have any of that stuff. So what would they do with their valuables? Well, if they had whatever their gold and their silver was, they didn't have a bank to go deposit it and have it turn it into a checking account or a savings account. So they would hide it. They would take their valuable things and they would hide them. So a lot of times they would take them and they'd bury them by hiding them. So that way when the warriors or whoever were going through to go fight and they were just pillaging all the villages along the way, and they happened to come upon your house and they'd come pillage your house, you didn't have anything for them because all your valuables were buried or hidden away in a spot that you knew they were safe. Okay, so Jesus is presenting his kingdom this way to these people. Okay, your valuables. So we're looking at the kingdom, obviously, as we're looking at a treasure, and he's going to use the word pearls in the next parable that we'll look at, the importance of that. They're valuable. He's looking at his kingdom and saying, it is something of value that I'm presenting. My kingdom is valuable. This is what Jesus is presenting to these guys. Okay, so they had the location of the land would have resonated with these people. When we're hiding those treasures, there's no banks or safety deposit box, things like that. So therefore, they buried their treasures and items from robbers, soldiers traveling through, and just people in general. They just took their stuff and they hid it. And Josephus writes, "The gold and the silver and the rest of that most precious furniture even, which the Jews had and which the owners treasured underground, was done to withstand the fortunes of war." So therefore, it was common for people to bury their treasures. So when Jesus is presenting this parable to these people, he's speaking in a way that's going to make them, okay, if Jesus was here speaking it to us today, he would be saying, our bank accounts, our tangible items that we see valuable, our whatever that you and I hold as something valuable, that's the same language that Jesus is speaking to them with. So we read this and we see the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that land. So a valid question. Because I'm like, all right, we're going through. To me, that sounds shady. Right? Here's this guy. He goes, finds this box of treasure, and he's like, hey, this ain't my land. So I'm going to go sell all my possessions to be able to buy this land from this guy so I can take that treasure that's on that land because it's more valuable than all the possessions that I have. So it's kind of, is it a gray area? You know, you look at that and you're like, that's kind of shady. Okay? So then we'll go back to context and we look at original language. Was this action with the parable honorable or was this man himself stealing is the question. Because this man found, the original language for found is to find by chance or to fall in with. Okay, and that's going to be a key that we're going to come back to. So he stumbled upon this treasure. The pearl he was seeking out. So we're going to have stumbling, and you stumbled across it and found it, but then one that you were searching and seeking out. So we're going to come back to that. Okay, so this man found it by chance. He came upon this treasure by accident and found so much joy within it that he buried it again and sells everything that he has to purchase that land. Okay, so we look. Was that dishonest? First, if he was dishonest, to me he would have stolen the treasure right away. He'd have just picked it up and taken it right away. Right? If he finds something that's that valuable and he wanted it that bad, if he was a dishonest person, he'd have taken it right there and left. Second, the law, so it goes back to context, the law at that time, if a man found something that had obviously been lost, and the owner was dead or unknown or captive, the finder could keep it. And if the owner had been aware of the treasure, either he would have sold the field or remove the treasure prior to selling the field. If that was your treasure you had buried on that field and you knew that treasure where that treasure box was at, wouldn't you have went out and dug it up before you sold the land? Okay? So the law at that time, the owner of that land didn't know that anything was there. He just sold that land as the way that it was. Okay? And then third, the man went to great expense, all that he owned, to secure the treasure so there would not be any question to the legal right of it. He sold everything he had to go buy it. He didn't try to talk somebody into giving it to him. He didn't try to weasel his way in. He went out and did every legal action to acquire that ground. So I look at that man as that's an honest man. According to the law back then and how he handled it, it's not a gray area. So the big thing is that he recognized the value of what was discovered, and everything else became second to the treasure that he had found. And then we're going to look at like the pearl in verse 45, and we're going to tie these together. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Okay. The treasure and the pearl, what are they representing? What is Jesus' kingdom? It's eternal life. That's what this treasure, that's what this kingdom is representing. It's eternal life. The value that they are seeking, or the value that he stumbled on, of eternal life. That shows us that sometimes, and some of us may say, that's me, sometimes I just happenstance to be stumbled on somebody talking about Jesus, and I picked up the gospel, and I trusted Jesus, and I have eternal life. By accident. Not by accident of God's design, but accident in my, because I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't like this merchant who was seeking out the best pearls. He was seeking out eternal life, seeking out the kingdom of God, and he found it. So look at the different ways. It's kind of a neat, Jesus is saying that there's not a certain way, or there's not a certain aspect or avenue into the kingdom. A lot of people are going to be there just because they said, I was at the right place at the right time. That person said something to me that made me think. I didn't even know they were going to talk about that. Have you ever done that in a conversation with somebody? Use something that they say, and then you turn around and you just start talking about things, and all of a sudden you're talking about Scripture, you're talking about Jesus, or biblical things, or things that how God's working in your life, and then all of a sudden that person, they start asking maybe some deeper questions. Maybe they didn't know who Jesus was. Maybe they don't have Jesus in their life. And maybe you just gave them the opportunity to make that choice. They stumbled upon that through a conversation with you. And some of us may be the recipient of stumbling on that. Others, we can look things out, or God has beat us down hard enough that we start seeking out eternal life and what he needed us to see. So, the treasure was stumbled upon by accident, and the pearl was found by searching it out. Okay, so pearls. We look at pearls. Pearls are not what they were then. They're not what they are today. Okay? Pearls were the cream of the crop, as far as jewels were in this time period. Okay, I don't know if you would say a diamond is the cream of the crop for gems today, or whatever it would be. The pearl was that when Jesus was speaking this. So what they would do is you can see the value in what this was. The divers would go out, they would take a boulder, and they would tie a boulder to their chest, and they would bail off the boat so that boulder would get them down faster so they could get to the bottom to be able to look for these pearls. And then if they were fast enough and had enough breath, they could probably untie the rope and up they went with their pearls. But that's the value that they sought after these pearls for. That they would tie a rock to themselves, jump off a boat, and sink to the bottom to be able to get there faster so they weren't using up all their air. So no length would be spared in finding them. They took a risk to seek out the value because they knew the reward would be worth it. Why do we do anything in life? Why do we take risk in life? Because we have the risk versus reward factor. Will the reward outweigh the risk in what I am doing? And that's what Jesus is saying here with these treasures, with these pearls. The risk that you and I take, the kingdom of heaven is far worth it. The value of the kingdom of heaven is far beyond anything that we have. Both of these men went out and they sold everything that they had. Every tangible item everything that was valuable to them, any possession they had, for the kingdom of heaven. That is what Jesus is comparing to them. He's saying, my kingdom is so valuable that it's worth turning your life upside down for and getting rid of every single thing that you have to focus on me and to enter my kingdom. That's how valuable it is. So they took a risk to seek out the value because they knew the reward would be worth it. And when the once-in-a-lifetime pearl was brought to this merchant then, what did the merchant himself do? Because he wasn't the one tying a rock to himself going to get it. He was the one seeking out to try to find and buy to turn around and resell this pearl. So once he found that pearl, what did he do with it? There again, he had to make an investment, right? He sold everything that he had to be able to turn around and buy that as an investment. Do we look at our eternal life as an investment? Is the reward worth the risk? Is the reward of the investment that we make worth the risk in this life? Because we all know there's risk in what we do. And I'm not talking about what we do as our job and what we do. Our spiritual life has risk. There's risk involved. There's isolation from family. There's people that will look different at you. There will be people that will say that you don't have your priorities in line. There's people that think you're above and beyond. And pretty soon they're sitting over here and you're sitting over here. And they just continue to isolate. Is that a risk that you're willing to take? Because that's hard on our egos, hard on our pride, hard on our self-worth feelings that we have sometimes. That's hard on all that stuff. But is the risk of this eternal reward, this investment of eternity, is it worth that? There are people, our country, we don't have that, we don't have some of that pressure. There's magazines and articles that come monthly out with all of the different persecution that a Muslim family, if you're Muslim and I was the father and I had a little girl, a little boy that decided to go follow Jesus, I would beat them pretty much as close to death without killing them as I could, and then I'd kick them out the door and said, you're excommunicated from my family. We don't have that here. But we do in a different sense. When I die, my bank account won't be left to you. If you don't go to church where I tell you to go to church, you're going to be kicked out of my will. I'm not going to give you the blessing and bonus of buying all your stuff for you or doing all your things for you because I don't agree with what you're doing. We see that in our job, Johnny and I do, with the farming industry. That's here. That's real. That's everyday life to some people. There's people that make decisions on their earthly life based upon what their mom and their dad tells them they have to believe and where they got to go to church and what religion they have to have. And if they don't do that, if they're not sitting with their mom and dad on church on Sunday or whatever day they go to church, there goes all my farms. Now what am I going to do? They don't look at the investment past the worldly investment. So then our question to ourselves is obviously which one lasts forever, as we're going to continue to read and see. Which it's tough. It's hard. That's a hard mindset to be in. And the question is then, and this was a quote, and I don't even know where it came from, but life in Jesus costs you nothing in a sense for paying for it. In a sense of paying for it, salvation is a free gift, right? We know that. It's a free gift. We don't have to do good. We don't have to write a check to the church. We don't have to bake cookies at a bake sale. We don't have to. It is a free gift. Jesus hands us that gift of salvation free. It's our choice to take it. It doesn't cost us anything. But it costs you everything in a sense of surrender. I'll read it again. Life in Jesus costs you nothing in a sense of paying for it, but it costs you everything in the sense of surrender. What do you suppose the community of this merchant and of this guy that bought that field, what do you think their community thought of them? You ever thought of that when you read that story? Here you have a guy that goes out and he sells all of his possessions. This says all of them. So he's selling his house, his cars. I mean, he's selling everything. He's got nothing left. This merchant turns around and he does the same thing. He's just selling everything. They're going around town slapping up posters, the fire sale, garage sale, all this stuff. It's just the town's littered with sale, sale, sale. They're selling all their possessions. Everything's gone. What does their community think of them, guys? They think they fell off the rocker. Look at these guys. They're nuts. They're gone. Where is their mental capacity? They fall off the edge, man. Life in Jesus costs you nothing in a sense of paying for it, but it costs you everything in the sense of surrender. Will you? This is the tough part. Back off of your purpose, my purpose in life, because you see the truth in His? Will I back off the purpose of my life because I see the truth in His? That will cause me to sell everything when I see the truth in His. That will cause me to be okay with opening my mouth and saying something. That will cause me to be okay to sit on this side of the room when everybody on that side of the room is sitting there talking about how crazy you are for going around like a fanatic selling all your stuff. And I'm not talking, I'm using that in it as a symbolic sense. I'm not talking about going and selling all your stuff. But do you value what Jesus did for you enough to have that mindset? Because there's another, when Jesus is going around and there's all the people that are wanting to follow Him and go with Him, and He tells the man to go and sell all your stuff first. He's a very rich man, and Jesus said, sell it all, get rid of it all. And the guy goes, but I'm a very wealthy man. And what Jesus is calling him out on is his priorities. We need money. We need finances because God has blessed us in the United States of America to have what we have, to help feed the world, to take the money and send stuff to Pakistan. It takes people with money to do things. So don't feel guilty that you have things. You look at Job. Job was one of the richest men. And what did God do when Job went through all the stuff that he did? He was more rich than what he was when he started. Abraham, you look at all those people that God blessed. So I'm not giving a guilt trip on finances and things. And I'm saying priorities. Is that what runs your life? Is that the value that you seek in your life, your things, your bank accounts, any of that type of thing? Your legacy for this earth, is that what we take value in? Or are we willing to let all of that stuff go to be able to focus on the kingdom of God? God gives us those things to be able to use those as a tool to help promote His kingdom. Have you ever thought of it in that way? We have resources upon resources, and I'm not just even talking financial, I'm talking about resources in general that we are blessed with. Do we use those resources to get ahead in our own life, or do we use the resources God has blessed us with to further His kingdom? It's a question that everybody has to ask within themselves. So what possibly could have more value than living for Jesus? It's a question. Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, so this is Paul talking, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to a zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So in the world's eyes, he's got it. He's good. He's set. Got all his bases covered. But he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all these things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of it, for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That ties perfect into what these parables are talking about. Press on. Forget about the past, of all those screw-ups and mistakes and all the problems we've had and we've done to ourselves. Paul was persecuting Saul. I mean, he was killing Christians. The zeal that he had to uphold the law, he was killing them. Do you think if Paul would have held on to his past and what he did, do you think that would have hindered what he was doing to the spread of the gospel? Yeah, it would have. Do you think our past and some of the issues that we've had hinders? You sure? We think it does, but what does he say? Forget it. Let go of it and press on. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing on for the goal of what? What is our goal? To share the kingdom of God with everybody that we run into that we can. Because as we're going to see, if you turn to verse 47 back in Matthew chapter 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So a net. Think of the fishing boats. We all have this image in our head. Drop a net, and they drop it off in points, they go around, fish are in there, they come back to one point, cinch it together, pull it together, those nets come together, and catches a fish inside, right? So that's what he's using for his analogy in this parable. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down, they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Resembles the parable of the wheat and the tares. The fish swimming in the sea. There's the good fish. There's the bad fish. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. We ask, why does God tolerate sin in this world? For so long in the past, till now. We see what's going on in our country. Why is God tolerating this evil in this country? It's a good thing that He did tolerate it, because if He would have wiped mankind out when sin started, you and I wouldn't be here. So it's a good thing that He is patient. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that when the Lord one day is like with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That is actually a very comforting verse to bring to a funeral situation or somebody that has passed. When you look at that. Because you take that and that person that has passed, they're not going to, it sounds hard to say, but they're not going to miss you. Because in heaven, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. When you get to heaven, you get to see them again, they're going to look at you and you're going to be like, hey, how was the grocery store? In the perspective, there's no perspective of the time. It's a comforting verse. So therefore then, the Lord is not slow about His promise. So we say, God, You promised Your judgment. You promised this evil to be done. Yet we wake up and we see it every day. When is enough enough? Well, we're not God, right? We don't get to make that decision. The Lord is not slow about His promises. Some count slowness, but He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what He wants. This whole thing that we're talking about, and all of God's kingdom in these parables, and then this person here throws out anybody that says they're more special than you to be able to get to heaven. The election, the predestination, all that is garbage scripturally. And we just walked through that this morning. That's garbage. It's not there. Everybody has the opportunity for repentance. God does not wish that any shall perish. Well, if He doesn't wish that any shall perish, then why does He create some people that don't have the opportunity to get to heaven in the first place? That'd be disgusting. That'd be evil. That would be a very... I don't want to serve a God like that. That's not fair. Well, God is just. What is just? He is fair. So if He's fair, He gives everybody the opportunity to be able to make their own personal choice, just like He's talking about these people. Because you're the bloodline of Abraham doesn't automatically just get you into heaven. You have to make the personal choice. And He's telling us here, we have to make the personal choice. Those kids that are going to get baptized after, they have made the personal choice to accept Jesus as their Savior. What they're going to do now is just get a symbol of being washed clean of what God did for them. What Jesus' blood on the cross did for them was to wash their sins away. They're just doing it in front of people so they can say, hey, I'm going to dedicate my life to Jesus. I want to be able to walk forward. And you people that are watching me do this, you get to help hold me accountable. Because you saw that I made that decision to follow Jesus. And now that water that washed me away, it washed all the mud and the dirt and the crap and everything. And now God sees me like that, like clean. And now all you people that sat there and watched me get dunked in that tank, you get to see me clean like God sees me. Because I made that decision to follow Jesus. So it's a cool picture. So, keep going. For those that think they will live forever and have all sorts of time, judgment will come quick, just like that dragnet. That fish is going to be swimming around in that net, and all of a sudden he's going to bump his nose on a net, and he's going to say, oh, I can't go that way. And then he's going to swim back this way, and he's going to say, oh, I'm free. And all of a sudden he's going to hit another net, and he's going to say, well, I got to turn this way. Well, all as he's swimming around thinking he's free, what's that net doing as they pull it together? It's closing in. As that fish was swimming around in there thinking that he had all kinds of time to be free and do whatever he wants to do, what's happening to that net? It's closing in, and closing in. And the pictures you and I have when that net gets lifted out of the water and all them fish are going crazy and chaotic, guess what? It's too late. They're frantically trying to get out, and it's too late. Judgment has been served. They're out of the water. They're casting that net. It's too late. But yet you and I are in the perimeter of that net with all of those people frantically searching for something. Freely swimming about thinking that there's no cares, that there's no problem, that they can do whatever they want to do. And you and I are bumping into him all the time. And when we look at this, what he says, so it'll be at the end of the age when the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire in a place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is real. That is the people you love. That is your family members. That is the people you work with every day that have not made that decision to follow Jesus. Revelation 14 talks a lot about that time of judgment. Talks about an angel that will reach down and he'll make a swath as he reaps the harvest of the unbelieving. And they place them into an eternal place separated from God. It's kind of neat. We looked at that Jesus comes down and harvests his church when he's ready for them. There's an angel in Revelation chapter 14 that goes out and he reaps the unbelieving. And he places them in a place of eternal judgment. What is that place of eternal judgment? Hell. Number one way to think of hell is it's a place that's shut off from everything good. That is hell. There's nothing good. There's no rest. all day long and all night long. The smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever. It's Revelation chapter 14, 11. As the worm chews with no satisfying of their hunger. It's Mark 9, 44. As the fire in the heat is never quenched. Mark 9, 43. As the longing to see never happens because there is no light. A blind person doesn't know what they're missing because they can't see it. Somebody that has, you know what it's like when you're in an area that's so dark and you have something so dark and you just want to see, you're opening your eyes and you're straining to see, but you can't see because it's dark, that will be hell. Whoever is there will be straining so hard to see, but it's so dark they can't see. Their eyes are open. You're straining to see. They're not blind. It's just so dark. The absence of light is not there. There's nothing good. So you're straining to see the heat, the thirst, the worms, the torment that goes on forever and ever. Are we okay with being with all these people that we interact with, knowing that that's the judgment that's coming? It's coming. We know it. It's coming. For some, sooner than others. I'm not one for copy and pasting, although it is how I got through high school. It's copy and pasting. But I copied this because it's written way better than I could articulate it. The scriptures warn in Romans that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteous men. Those displays are only warnings of what is to come against the ungodly. On the larger scale, I have no doubt at all the extreme fires, floods, storms, and hurricanes, as well as the medical epidemics we have seen in recent years, is a warning to our nation. But more importantly are those individual warnings as men begin to reap the consequences to the sin they have sown. Their hearts are darkened. They become futile in their speculations. Their minds become depraved, and they enter into all sorts of immorality, perversion, and sin. Their lives are torn apart by physical abuse, fast living, and drugs. Emotional turmoil comes from the destroyed relationships and aggravated by modern psychology's push for people to be autonomous, saying it's okay to use and abuse others for one's own satisfaction. Mental breakdowns come as men push aside God and pursue their own vain philosophies, resulting in the worship of science as the savior of mankind, as well as the return of the pagan earth worship. Verse 51, Jesus asked these guys, do you understand? Do you and I understand? Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasures, things new and old. Jesus tells them, since they have understood both the Old Testament and this new mystery that he's talking about, or you go to us, we understand the Old Testament, we can understand the New Testament. And these truths about the kingdom of God, that they should be like the head of a household. What's the head of the household? It's the one who provides for his family by giving them what is in need. You and I have what Jesus said is enough. Do we act like he wants us to? What's he say? Act like the head of the household, which back then, culturally, was way more than what it is today. Way more than what it is today. But you take that, and by being in care of somebody, looking after somebody, and you have the answers that they need, do you give it to them? That's what he's asking. Do you understand the value of this? Do you understand the big picture of this? Do you understand the importance of this? Because I've given you the answers. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, they should provide eternal life to others by teaching them what they have learned. Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are in prison and the chains, the earthquake happens, the chain falls off, and the jailer is ready to fall on a sword because he's like, now my Roman guards are going to kill me because I was supposed to watch these guys and I didn't do my job, and now they run off and they're gone. And Paul says, wait, Don't harm yourself. And the man goes, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe. Believe. And then what? You and your household will be saved. Can that man make a decision for his household? No. You can't make, just like I can't make a decision for my little girls to accept Jesus, that has to be their own personal relationship. That has to be their own personal decision to make. I can't make it for them no matter how bad I want to. So how can that man? Why did he say, you and your household will be saved? Because he was provided the information that he needed to go home and take control of his family. He loved his family enough. He was frantically searching for a way to be able to give them the gospel. Share the kingdom message with them. He was so excited about it. I was on the phone with a guy, and I'll quit. I was able to give him the gospel before he died about 4 months later. And I got off the phone with him, and we were both blubbering and crying, and we were just dudes doing dudes ways. It was special. And he goes, I got to hang up with you right now because I got to go tell my wife about this. I said, you better. Because don't you want her to know what you know right now? Don't you want her to be there with you? That was that jailer. That jailer saw what happened. That jailer knew what happened. That jailer knew that there was something bigger. That jailer knew that Jesus was real. And all Paul and Silas did was tell him, it's your choice to believe it. So he took that and he went home. And the result of him believing and the result of him being in that prison with Paul and Silas, he was able to affect his family. And that's what Jesus is saying. Do you understand? Do you understand the value of what you have? And then they say yes, and he says, take it and go. Go with it. Use it. Do with it what I intended it to be. Father, we thank you for just giving us such a simple answer to eternity. We thank you for sending your Son down to die on the cross for our sins, that all we have to do is accept that that was enough, to acknowledge the fact that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. And that Jesus, by hanging on that cross, you were the Savior. You were the one that took the nail for me. You took the judgment for me. You took it so I get to spend an eternity with you. That I don't have to spend an eternity stuck in separation of everything from good and away from you. We just pray as we go out of here that we may be encouraged to share your truth to somebody. That we may take it home to our families, to our coworkers, to whoever it is that you have placed us around. You've got us all working in certain situations with certain people around people that need to know the good news of who you are, that they need to know of your kingdom, they need to know of eternal life through you, because we don't want to know that they are separated from you for all eternity when we had an opportunity to share the good news with them. So Father, I just pray that you encourage us, that you bring us somebody this week that we can share your good news with. And as we take our offering, we just ask that you continue to bless the ones that are affected by it, that it is just a little church in Norway, but it reaches the world. There's so many young people here in our community. There's so many people around the world that are able to be blessed by what we can do here. And we just thank you for that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.